1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could hardly see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Today is the last in our series on significant places in Scripture. But today will be a little different. We're going to think about a scriptural location that is not somewhere you will find on a map. It's a place that moves around the world continuously, a place that is here at one moment and gone at the next. But it's a place that we all go, a significant place, a liminal place, a place called night. Night is mentioned in 46 books of the Bible and occurs 296 times in the Bible. Beginning right at the beginning, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Perhaps this is not surprising because night is a place that we have all visited. It is at the heart of our experience of living in God's world. When I was a boy, we used to live up a long bumpy drive in the middle of the woods. We lived in the gardener's cottage that was once attached to a big house. I was very fortunate. It was a great place to grow up. We were free to roam without the critical eyes of too many grown-ups. We rode our bikes through the woods and played soldiers. We got up to all sorts of messy mischief. One of the greatest blessings for me as I grew up were the night times. We were far from the street lights and surrounded by the dark trees. When it was night, it was dark. Fortunately, I have never been afraid of the dark. I would go walking in the woods alone at night, with no torch, just me and the night. Once your eyes had adjusted, the night isn't really as dark as you first experienced. You can see shadows and shapes. And on moonlit, starlit nights, everything is gilded with a silver halo. I would walk and listen, feeling my way forward, touching the rough bark of trees, stepping carefully through the bracken. All the daytime sounds were gone. The world was altered. Things had changed. There is something about the noise of the night. It's amplified because your daytime senses have been limited and what is left is stretched out all around you. Your hearing, your sense of smell. You can hear birds settling down to sleep. You can hear the smallest of animals moving around in the leaf litter. You can hear your feet crunching on the pine needles. You can hear the occasional fox barking, the owl hooting, and the occasional bat flitting overhead. On a warm night, you can even smell the sap oozing from the pine trees. Things you would never hear or experience in the daytime. But most of all, you hear the stillness. Odd as it sounds, the night has a sound all of its own. For me, night is and has always been a holy place, a place of meeting. It's an uncertain place where you don't feel in control, where your senses and imagination are heightened. A certain place where I have often felt truly alive, at great peace and in the presence of God. Now I know, not everyone feels the same way. The night is often regarded as something to fear. Darkness hides all sorts of imagined fears and horrors. Many people are afraid of the dark. It's a sort of primal response to the unknown, to a hidden threat. In the Bible, night is also often used as a metaphor for spiritual darkness and ignorance, or for furtiveness and fear. Remember that it was at night that Nicodemus snuck out to speak to Jesus, under cover of the place called night, disguised by a robe of darkness. Judas too went out into the night when he was about to betray his Lord, as if the darkness could hide his shame. The night makes it easy for us to keep our secrets. In the Bible, it is often a vivid metaphor for sin, evil, fear, and chaos. There is something about the night that can easily conjure up for us a sense of all that we fear. The Psalms associate night with sadness and crying. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Psalm 91 associates the night with terror. "You will not fear the terror of the night." Night is a place, it seems, that we must be protected from. The 16th century mystic and saint John of the Cross wrote about the dark night of the soul, describing a time of intense spiritual crisis and loneliness. Nighttime being the deepest, darkest sense of the absence of God, a place of abandonment and hopelessness. Although that is not, of course, the complete picture. For John, the dark night is truly, in fact, part of a necessary journey towards divine union. He writes, "In an obscure night, fevered with love's anxiety, O hapless, happy plight, I went, none seeing me, forth from my house, where all things quiet be." Interestingly, of course, the biblical day begins with darkness, but moves to light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." This is why to this day Jews celebrate the arrival of the Sabbath on Friday night as the sun goes down. This tradition suggests that the beginning of the day is really sundown. We, for the most part, follow another conception of the day, which moves from midnight to midnight. Genesis 1 shows us, though, that the day begins at night and moves to morning and onward through the light hours. Genesis begins in darkness as the world is born out of the waters. The creation is still formless and empty, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the abyss. And then God speaks, "Let there be light," and nothingness, darkness, is filled with the glorious light of the first morning of creation. The world begins in darkness, and we know that the full sweep of Scripture moves towards the light. The history of redemption is one of rescue from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And to us, of course, it has become apparent that Jesus himself is the light that God speaks over creation. As the Spirit hovers over Jesus at his baptism, a voice from heaven once again speaks and says, "This is my Son." The shape of history is a journey from the darkness to the light, of the eternal rest of the living God. It is the rising of the sun that changes everything. The sun breaks the horizon and slowly all is light, life, warmth and colour. The darkness of night is expelled and day finally begins. The long hours of the night are over. So, as I have said, I love the night. But you can get quite a negative picture of that place called night in the Bible. So we must tread carefully. We must not be too quick to associate the metaphor of night and darkness with the reality of the nighttime that God himself created for us. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I think it would be a sad mistake to misunderstand this, because we would then miss the riches available to us in this place called night. It is into the night that our Saviour, Jesus Christ, comes, into the liminality of a Middle Eastern night in Bethlehem. And as we hear in the story of Samuel, night is also a place of encounter and blessing. All of this passage takes place in the dead of night. The boy Samuel, who has been dedicated to God by his mother, is lying down trying to sleep. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was. We might imagine that it was dark, except for those flickering lamps that burned in the temple, the lamp that was kept lit near the Ark of the Covenant. Just for a moment, let's think of night as being the opposite of our busy times, of our preoccupied, filled to the brim times. Night here is when we cannot see. Night is a place that we cannot control. Night is when the shadows move and take on new shapes. Night is when things cannot be seen and analysed. They are unclear and beyond our explanation. Night is when our thoughts can crowd in on us, our dreams are magnified. It is a picture of something other, and in that way it is truly bewildering. It is in that place that the Lord calls Samuel. The boy didn't understand. He scrabbled in the dark for certainty. It must surely have been Eli calling him. Of course it must. The old priest is equally confused to begin with. Something completely out of the ordinary was happening. Something that did not fit our daytime view of the world with all of its certainties. The anthropologists call this liminality, an unsettled feeling at the threshold of something intangible and new. a place where life is reordered and new possibilities dawn. It is out of the night that revelation comes. It is out of the night that light emerges. We are perhaps too ready to need and want a place of unambiguous answers and certitude, black and white certainties. Maybe the risk of this time that we are living through now is that we will grab at certainty, any comforting truth. We like things to be lit, don't we, in the bright light of day, so that we can be comfortable and feel in the right, so that we feel that we know that we're in control. We have little time for a place where the spirit truly has room to move, a place of uncertainty and discomfort, where change is truly possible, where transformation can happen. Is it possible that this time of separation and uncertainty is teaching us that we need the night time? That out of a sense of bewilderment, confusion, mystery and liminality, something new can come from God. A voice can be heard. As the Bible says, God comes like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Now, brothers and sisters, about these times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Our reading suggests that the holy place must not be understood with too much daytime certainty, but rather with a sense of nighttime wonder and a degree of disorientation. As Joseph Campbell said, it is going down into the darkness that we recover the treasures of life. Where you stumble, there lies your treasure. Could it be, friends, that we need to fall from our sense of self into the night of uncertainty, mirroring Jesus' own descent into the night of death, so that we too can rise again to new life, even here and now, with a fresh vision of God's will? It is only by travelling through the night of not knowing that we come to a place of wisdom. And where, friends, are you more likely to trip and stumble and fall than when walking in the night? On a path you haven't travelled before, a narrow path perhaps, as Jesus suggests, rather than the broad path of day. It is out of these odd moments that we sort out the voices in our heads. Who is it that is calling you? It is in the night that God works the newness of vocation and of promise and of healing. So let's try to think of these times in that same way. Listen. Listen very carefully, my friends. A new and wonderful voice is calling your name. Look to the heavens, the psalmist said. See the works of his fingers that he has set in place, the moon and the stars. A place called night. Amen.